Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the third Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of John. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. In the name of Jesus. It's not like the Jews in our text, the ones in the temple selling sheep and oxen, set out to do something evil. In fact, I would dare say that this practice of selling the animals to be sacrificed within the temple courts came out of necessity more than anything else. Thousands of years had passed since God had first established the tabernacle and all the rites and the rituals that went about it. And during that time, the people of Israel were mostly a nomadic people, wandering in the desert for 40 years. God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle and the list of festivals and the sacrifices at the same time that he gave him the Ten Commandments. Remember, Moses went up on that mountain for 40 days, and so God and him had a lot to talk about. All that being said, by the time that Jesus comes whipping his way into the temple, most of the people probably didn't have a herd of goats and sheep and oxen. They were carpenters and bankers and candlestick makers. And so when they had a sacrifice that had to be made on their behalf, most of the people probably had to buy that animal. Now, yes, they probably could have set up shop down the street from the temple. That probably would have been better. But most of this business was probably taking place in the Gentile court, and that wasn't part of the tabernacle or the first temple to begin with. But still, setting up shop, even in the Gentile court, probably wasn't the best thing to do. Add on to that the fact that the people selling the sacrificial animals had to make a living, meaning that they had to charge more than what the animal was actually worth in order to put food on their table. And yes, there was probably more than just a little bit of price gouging that was going on, especially during those peak times of the three festivals when everyone had to come to Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice. All that's to say, Jesus was right to be angry, for they had indeed made his Father's house a house of trade. That's the way that John puts it. The other gospel writers have Jesus calling it a den of thieves. Certainly Jesus said both during that time, and both would have been right. And so he makes a whip of cords, and he drives everyone and everything out of the temple. That gives a whole new meaning to the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" doesn't it? But all of this is good and right and salutary. All of this Jesus did without sin, a sort of righteous anger that only God can really have. But it is a pretty big deal, what Jesus is doing. And so the Jews within the temple are a little taken aback. What they've been doing has been their tradition for the last 46 years at least, and they want to know what sign Jesus is going to give to prove that he has the authority to do what he just did. And that's a fair question to be asked, I suppose, and one in which is normal pretty much for all of us. When the status quo goes questioned or changed, we always want to know why. So to answer that question, the one in our text for today, we first have to understand what the whole point of the temple was to begin with. And to answer that, we don't really have to go any further than to our Old Testament reading. You remember what that was, right? It was only a couple minutes ago. That was when Vicar read for us the Ten Commandments. Now, a lot can be said about the Ten Commandments. Catechumens spend the first part of their catechesis studying them, what they actually mean. Have no other gods. That's the first one, which may sound easy to keep until we realize that whenever we fear, love, or trust anything more than God, we become an idolater. And once we're honest with ourselves, we must admit that this is one we break, well, almost continuously. And then we move on to the next one, the one after that too, calling upon God's name in the day of trouble and not despising preaching or God's word. And I'll let you wrestle with those two by yourself. How often do you turn to your God for your daily needs and in your time of trouble? Or how many times would you rather surf the internet than read through the book of James or spend a Sunday in any other place than where God has promised to be? Kids, how often do you honor your parents? Parents, how often do you find yourself hating your neighbor? Men, what's the first thing that comes through your mind when you see a beautiful woman? And then, of course, there's the other ones, too. Don't steal. Explain everything in the kindest way. Be content with the things that God has given to you without despising your neighbor for the things that God has given to them. And so it is that the Ten Commandments paint a pretty bleak picture for us. For while they are good, because they are from our Lord, and they lay out, they do, the proper way in which we must live and should for the good of our neighbor, the most important thing that they do is they show us beyond any doubt just how sinful we actually are. And it's pointless to pretend otherwise if we're actually honest with ourselves. And it's also pointless to pretend that we could ever keep them, these Ten Commandments, God's law, to the level in which God demands us to keep them, which is unto perfection. And so the first thing that God gives to Moses is the rule in which he is going to judge us by, which at the end of the day is a terrifying standard when we take God at his word. But like I said earlier, God didn't just give Moses his law up on that mountain. He didn't just give Moses a terrifying standard by which we are going to be judged in the promise of wrath and punishment to come when we fall short. But he also gave Moses the gospel. And in the Old Testament, that came in the tabernacle, later the temple, and all of the sacrifices that were made within. It was those sacrifices. It was the ones of bulls and goats and lambs and birds that allowed blood to be shed so that sin could be atoned for. And so to finally answer the question that I posed what seems ages ago, the purpose of the temple was forgiveness. That was the place in which the people could go as poor, miserable sinners and have the priest declare that God has forgiven them. The temple was the place of forgiveness, not condemnation. It was a place of gospel, not law. But it would appear that by the time Jesus comes around, the temple was no longer being used for that purpose. And yes, of course, sacrifices were happening, continually happening, still being made, and God still worked forgiveness of sins and the gospel through all of them. But the religious leaders had turned it into a place of trade and a den of thieves, which means that the people would no longer go to that holy place with an expectation of forgiveness or gospel, but in fear and trembling of a law heaped upon them. And that might seem crazy. Like, how could that ever happen? But tell me, is it really that crazy? How many people do you know who refuse to come to church because they believe it only to be a place of condemnation, a place where sinners aren't welcomed, a place where forgiveness will never be spoken? Or maybe make it a little bit more personal. Haven't you ever found yourself dreading coming to church because it's been turned into a place that it was never intended to be? A place where you're scared to go because you seemingly are only condemned there, never forgiven? Jesus wouldn't have that. And so in our gospel reading, he makes a whip of cords. He violently chases out all of those who have turned his house, his father's house of the gospel, into a den of thieves, into a place where forgiveness is now bought and sold at a price. Jesus, he's right to do this, because he wants the terrified sinner to be forgiven, not to be made further terrified. He wants the terrified sinner to hear the gospel, Because the law has already done its job of terrifying them. This, of course, that would have been enough. If this was all that Jesus was doing, it would have been plenty. But Jesus does more. He always does more, doesn't he? Because if you notice, he doesn't just drive out the money changers and the merchants. He doesn't just turn over the table, spilling the coins on the floor. He also drives out the sheep and the oxen, and has the pigeons fly the coop too. Jesus drives out all of those who have turned God's house from a place of gospel into a place of law. And he also drives out all of the things, the animal sacrifices, that make the temple a place of the gospel. And this, I dare say, is more important than anything else, because when God spoke with Moses thousands of years before, showing him the tabernacle, laying out all of the sacrifices, the ways in which they must be performed, he does so knowing that there will come a time in which the temple sacrifices would be obsolete. The time for bulls and goats and birds and lambs to shed their blood would not go on forever. There would be a day in which such things were no longer needed. There would be a better, a more complete sacrifice that would come, with blood shed once and for all to win salvation for everyone and cover the sins for the entire world. So Jesus, he drives them all out, all of them. The good and the bad. The bad for obvious reasons. The good also because something better, something long ago promised, has finally come. Remember, this is happening during the Passover feast. That's when that Passover lamb is slaughtered and the people take the meat back into their homes and partake of the feast comprised of the very thing sacrificed. This was the way in which every single family was incorporated to and received the salvation of their God. Blood was spilt, life was ended, and the sacrifice was eaten. Well, a new day is dawned, a day of fulfillment and perfection. For in our text, it is the Passover Lamb who comes driving out everything in the temple. He drives out the evil religious leaders who peddle only the law, and he also drives away the sacrifices that were no longer needed. The temple is obsolete because the new temple has come, the one that would be destroyed on the cross as a sacrifice for all, and then raised 3 days later as a sign for all that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he has fulfilled that promise from long ago, that life and salvation is found in the death of God, in the flesh of the person of Jesus, and that the gospel should be proclaimed and forgiveness be given through words pronounced, and yes, through a meal eaten. And so wouldn't you know it? Here you are. You found yourself in the Father's house once again this morning. And what is it that you're looking for? What do you expect when you come in through these doors every single Sunday morning? What's first and foremost on your mind? Is it the meeting that you have to attend afterward? Is it the refreshment table that you had to furnish before? Is it trying not to make eye contact with that so-and-so? Or are you still harboring that grudge that you've been holding on to for far too long? In other words, have you turned this place into something that it's not supposed to be? A place of trade, a den of thieves, call it what you will. Don't worry, you're not alone. I have too. Both for myself, and I'm sure I've done it for others. So it's probably about time that Jesus whips his way through this place, through our hearts, driving out the evil things that lurk there, because at the end of the day, Jesus, he's going to be the only one left standing with words of proclamation and waters of baptism, paschal feasts of fulfillment, and the forgiveness of sins. And you know what? He's done it. And he did it back there. And he's about to do it here. In the name of Jesus.